Welcome to this Words of Life radio broadcast coming to you from the auditorium of Arlington Baptist Church in Bryson City, North Carolina. Before Pastor Spencer comes with today's message, let me invite you to worship with Arlington Baptist Church. They're located on Hughes Branch Road in Bryson City. Just turn onto Hughes Branch Road at the Ingalls Store on Route 19 and go half a mile. The church will be on your right. Join them for Sunday school at 10 a.m. and the morning worship service at 11. Now let's join Dr. Spencer for today's message from God's Word.
There were two monks walking down a road. As they were walking, they came to a river. And there was a woman sitting there, an old woman. And they asked her if they could help her. She looked rather sad and despondent. She said, "Well, I have to get across the river, but I can't do it by myself." They said, "Well, we'll help you." So they got her between them, and each of them partially carried her. And they got across the river, set her down, and she went her way, and they went theirs. About a mile down the road, one of the monks kind of stopped, looked at his clothes. "Look at my clothes," he said. "Man, they're muddy, they're filthy, they're wet, and he said, "They're so uncomfortable, and it's just, it's all from carrying her across that river." They went on down a little while, and the same monk stopped and he said, "Man," he said, "not only my clothes wet and I'm miserable, my back is hurting, my arms are hurting where we carried her," and he said, it's all because that silly woman had to cross this river." So they went on down a little further, and he finally said, "That's it, I can't go any further." And the other monk looked at him and said, "You know, I haven't complained at all. Have you wondered why I haven't complained?" And the other monk looked in and said, "Well, I wondered why you weren't complaining. I know you experienced what I did." He said, "Well, your back is hurting you because you're still carrying that woman. I set her down 5 miles back," you know. I'm afraid that's the way a lot of people are today. Many are dealing with family issues and friends and circumstances and bitterness over issues that some, thanks to the grace of God, set down a long time ago. And when we carry those things with us, folks, we're carrying burdens we need not carry. They're often like that second monk. They're holding on to the pain of past offenses. They're constantly, whenever they're around someone, they remind themselves of past hurts and offenses, you see. And they often hold these as an excuse for who they are today and rather than dealing with them. We live in a society today that has been conditioned to hold bitterness and anger. And it becomes an excuse for so many of the ills today. We have racial bitterness. We have economic bitterness, where some blame the rich for all of their problems, you see. We have bitterness between classes of people, the haves and the have-nots, and we blame one another. And oftentimes, it becomes a political football used. We have religious bitterness going on around the world, and that's part of the terrorist problem today. And there are often experiences that can produce bitterness. But thank God there are those who have learned how to deal with that bitterness. Bruce Goodrich had just entered Texas A&M University. He was being initiated into the Corps of Cadets. And part of that initiation was that he had to run, how many miles, I don't know, but he had to run, and he ran until he dropped. Problem is, he never got up. He died right there. He died before he ever began classes. Now, from a human perspective, his parents would have had every right to sue the university, sue the cadets, all of that. But I want to read you something that his father wrote to the university. What a testimony. He wrote this and addressed it to the administration, the faculty, student body, and the Corps of Cadets. He said, "I would like to take this opportunity to express the appreciation of my family for the great outpouring of concern and sympathy from Texas A&M University and the college community over the loss of our son, Bruce. We were deeply touched by the tribute paid to him in the battalion. We were particularly pleased to note that his Christian witness did not go unnoticed during his brief time on campus." He goes on to say this, "I hope it will be some comfort to know that we harbor no ill will in the matter. We know our God makes no mistakes. Bruce had an appointment with his Lord and is now secure in his celestial home. When the question is asked, why did this happen? Perhaps one will answer, so that many will consider where they will spend eternity." Now, there are a lot of people we see in the scriptures who have suffered greatly, and they have suffered unjustly, far more than we have suffered. I think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah suffered unjust hate and persecution. The people refused to hear the message that he brought from God, Jeremiah 17:23. "But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction." The people wouldn't hear. The people then devised plans against him to destroy his reputation through rumor and lies. Have you ever been lied about? You ever had somebody just tell an outright lie? I remember getting one of the newsletters that I used to send out in my first church. And I got this thing back, and somebody had written all around it, all around the edges, and misspelled about half of the words. So I knew it was a very well-educated person. But misspelled a bunch. And they sent it back through the mail. And one of the statements in there was, "I know what kind of church you've got there. You don't care where anybody comes. As long as they send their money in, you don't care about it." I didn't even know who the person was. If we're not careful, we can get bitter. And sometimes people will lie about us and what we are. In Jeremiah 18:18, "Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Come and let us smite him with the tongue. And let us not give heed to any of his words." And so they were planning and plotting how to make sure there was no response, you see, to his preaching. They used to get on the radio when I was in Clintwood, Virginia. Others would get on the radio and they would talk about three things. They said, that preacher down there that went off to Bible college to learn to be a preacher. You know, they didn't like education very much. I'm afraid that's a symptom of many in these mountains. Let me tell you something. I went to a 3-year Bible Institute, then went on to more college, but the disciples went to a 3-year Bible Institute. They sat under the teaching of our Lord Jesus themselves, you see. They'd also get mad and say, "That preacher that takes money for preaching." Yeah, I was driving about 200 miles a week and I was getting $50. I was really getting rich on that. And then that third one, they said, "And he preaches," and I'm not being crude, but they would say on the radio, "And he preaches that damnable doctrine of eternal security." Some people even plotted to murder Jeremiah in Jeremiah 11:19. "But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered." His own relatives wanted him out of the way. Jeremiah 12:16, "For even by For even thy brethren in the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. And he was beaten and put in stocks. Jeremiah 20, verse 2. He experienced social rejection and mocking and public ridicule. He was made literally the laughing stock of Israel. He'd go down the street and the children would tease and laugh at him because of this weird preacher. Many watched and waited for his fall, anticipating with great joy the day that they would be able to take revenge upon him. In Jeremiah 20, verse 10, all my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. The priest even seized him for the purpose of killing him. He was put in the king's prison. He was accused of treason and beaten and placed in the dungeon. He was imprisoned in a muddy cistern where he was let down with ropes, and he sank into the mud and left to starve and die. He was put under arrest until Jerusalem was captured. He was taken finally in chains to Babylon, taken with the remnant from there to Egypt. And Jeremiah finally died stoned to death in Egypt. Now, if anybody had a right to have a certain bitterness in their heart, you would think, humanly speaking, that it was Jeremiah. What was his terrible offense? His offense was that he dared to bring God's message to Israel in the hope that they would repent and have revival throughout Israel. And in spite of that, this prophet loved his people so much, even under the persecution, that he is referred to as the weeping prophet. It's unlikely that any of us have ever suffered more unjustly than Joseph did, hated by his brothers because he was favored by his father. They sell him into slavery, and you know the story well. And then he ends up in the home of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife is continuously trying to tempt him, continuously trying to draw him into sin. And finally, one day, she lies about him, and Potiphar, whether he believed her lie or not, casts him into prison. And then he helps the baker and the butler by interpreting their dreams, and they forget all about him. Separated from his father and his family for 20 years. For what terrible sin did he suffer all that calamity? He dared to believe, when God gave him that vision, he dared to believe that God had a ministry for him. And yet, is there a better example of forgiveness than what he demonstrated when they came to Egypt looking for food? And he brought them in. They were still afraid. When they finally realized who this person was, that it was Joseph, they were still thinking, he's going to have us killed. He has every right to have us killed. We did terrible things to him. But he forgave. And he embraced them. No bitterness there. I think the Apostle Paul suffered unjustly at the very hands of the people that once championed his greatness, you see. The Apostle Paul lists for us the things he suffered for the sake of Israel and their salvation. 2 Corinthians 11, 24, of the Jews, five times he was whipped with 39 stripes, five times. They didn't give 40 because, you see, if they miscounted and gave him 41, then the person given the stripes would have to take 40 stripes, you see. So they would always give 40 except one. They'd give 39 just in case they miscounted. Five different times they took a whip, put him at a post, and gave him 39 lashes with a whip. Most of us have trouble taking a little bit of ridicule, being laughed at, because we have the audacity to believe this book. Because we're so ignorant that we believe in a divine God that guides our lives, and we believe in sin. We're unjust and hateful because we believe there is sin that needs to be dealt with. And we're unjust and hateful because we believe the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, our Lord, you see. So we're so terrible for all of that. And yet, we probably wouldn't take what Paul did. Spent a full day and night treading water, probably in shark-infested Mediterranean Sea, through three shipwrecks. His life constantly in danger. How many times do we find in the record where Paul escaped those who wanted to get him and to kill him? Lowered down over the wall one time in a basket, early in his ministry. And probably those who lowered him down didn't even realize who they had in their basket. Just like some of you Sunday school teachers and workers, when you witness and when you share the gospel, let me tell you something. You don't know who you've got in your basket. Little did a lady by the name of Daisy Hawkins, back 100 years ago, more than 100, almost 100 years ago, had a young boy in her class, paid attention to him, taught him the Word of God. He got saved. Little did Daisy Hawkins realize in that little old country church that she had a young boy who would become a man who would spread the gospel influence around the world. She didn't know she had a Dr. Lee Robertson in her class. And you don't know who it is that you're witnessing to. You don't know who it is that's in your class. You don't know who it is that's in that nursery or that primary class or that junior class. And you don't know who it is we'll have in Vacation Bible School who one day may well stand in a pulpit like this preaching the Word of God. His own people, Israel, wanted him dead. He suffered hunger and fatigue and physical pain and constant deprivation. Along with all this, He bore the burden of the care of the churches and of other believers. What terrible thing had he done that brought all of this burden and hatred and persecution against him? He brought the message of hope to his people Israel and to the nations, Gentile nations, around the world at that time. Yet, what does he say? With all of that persecution and opposition to everything he was trying to do, in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. If I could, I'd give my soul for my brethren, those who were persecuting him. How does one suffer terrible injustice and emerge without bitterness in the heart? How do you do that? Oh, you suffered it. You've had perhaps family problems, perhaps business deals that somebody has been dishonest with you. I have a dear friend that had a house and he put thousands into upgrading that house with the understanding, with the written down in a contract that when he left there, they would reimburse him for all the money he put into that house and put $8,000 or $10,000 into it. When he left there, they said, oh, no. That's not the way we understood it. He left a job one time and had bonuses of $80,000+, and they refused it. If we're not careful, those kind of things can cause us to become bitter. Jeremiah, Joseph, and the Apostle Paul had a secret of how to bear that kind of unjust treatment. It's found in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. They could say that because they believed that God ruled our circumstances. God doesn't allow anything unless he has a purpose for it. You say, preacher, God might allow someone to do something terrible to me? Yeah, he might allow it. Because he wants to teach you how to respond to it. Joseph overcame bitterness by trusting that God had a providential purpose in his ministry. God had promised Joseph something in a dream. Joseph had his expectations of how all that would be fulfilled. Be careful about having your expectations of how you think God is going to answer your prayers. Because God just might fool you and not answer it the way you choose, the way you thought he would, or the way you wanted him to, you see. Instead, God might do like he did with Joseph, answer it a different way. Part of his plan was to allow the treachery to send Joseph into slavery. Part of his plan was to allow Joseph to experience that temptation to be strengthened. Part of his plan was to teach Joseph to serve God even in disappointing and difficult circumstances. Part of the plan was to help Joseph to overcome the temptation to become arrogant when he'd reached the pinnacle of success. All of that was part of God's plan. Jeremiah overcame bitterness by seeing that God's purpose was being fulfilled. He told Jeremiah that his ministry was not going to be fruitful. He said, you're going to preach and they're not going to listen. They're not going to turn to God. He told Jeremiah that his audience would refuse the truth. Jeremiah knew their hatred was against God's truth, and he was simply their representative of God's truth. So he understood that God was fulfilling his purpose. Genesis 5:20 again. But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. God had a purpose. Now you say, preacher, you don't know my circumstances. You don't understand what I've been through. You don't know what people did to me. If you did, you'd say I have every right to be angry and bitter. No. No, because God does not allow anything in your life except for your benefit and purpose. Over in the book of Titus, he uses a word when he describes that we are a peculiar people. And he uses that word peculiar. It's an interesting word because if you take that word and you like we do with English sentences, you begin to diagram that idea of that word, you would have to draw a circle. And then you put a dot in the center of that circle. And that word implies that we are that dot. And God is that circle. In other words, nothing can get to me unless God opens up and says, okay, I'm going to let this one get to him. I cannot have someone persecute me unless God says, I'm going to let them do this. Say, preacher, would God do those things? We do not. We do not have the wisdom to understand God's purposes. What I do understand is this. God loves me so much that he made it clear in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for the good of them that love God. You take your car out there and you get all kinds of parts. You isolate those parts by themselves, they're not worth a nickel. You put them all together in the right combination, and you got a nice car to drive around in, you see. When God takes all my trials and tribulations and allows certain things in my life and he puts them all together, he's building my spiritual character. They overcame bitterness by forgiving those who had treated them with hate and bitterness. Not one time do we hear a bitter word against those who betrayed them. Not one time was there a sense of bitterness from Joseph toward Potiphar and his wife. Not one time do we hear him bitterly condemn the butler who went his way and forgot about him for 2 years. You see, in spite of the injustices to them, they focused on the need of the problems that others had. The story is told of Louis XII of France. He was treated terrible by his enemies. But once he ascended to the throne, having been cast in prison and everything, later he wrote a letter and he put that letter out to everybody who had been against him, who fought against him. And it was a list of all the names. And he put a red cross by every name. When they got the letter, they read it They thought, oh, he's written it in blood. He's going to kill us all. And he had to send another letter to explain something. He said, no. The cross which I drew beside each name was not a sign of punishment, but a pledge of forgiveness extended to you for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who upon the cross provided forgiveness for me. You see, your memories of all the hurt often take away the pain when we forgive. There was a man in Spokane, Washington, I read this story, I was amazed about it. Arranged for his wedding one day. The day came, the minister didn't. He sent somebody else. That wasn't what they planned. That wasn't what was supposed to be done. They were able to go ahead with the wedding, but he never forgave that minister. 30 years later, he's having a garage sale. And a woman comes in, she's looking around, introduces herself. Her last name's the same. Oh, she said, are you related to a preacher? And she said, yes, I am. My husband's a preacher down at such and such. It was the same church. And he sat back and said, yeah, well, it should tell you a lot about your husband. And she said, well, tell me, I've heard it all. So he told her the story. She said, well, when did that take place? Well, he said, it was 30 years ago. We've been married 30 years now. 30 years ago. She said, well, it wasn't my husband. We've only been there 25 years. He spent 30 years angry and bitter at the wrong man. What a waste. What a waste. Buddy Hackett, I like what... Now, I'm not often quoting comedians, but I like what Buddy Hackett said. He said, I've had arguments and disagreements, but he said, I never hold a grudge because while you're carrying the heavy weight of a grudge, they're out dancing, having fun, you know. He understood that bitterness has more impact on us than it does against the person or individual or group. Sometimes people get bitter at the church because somehow somebody offended them. I wish I could say that all the churches I've ever pastored have never had anybody in them who might offend somebody. I can't say that because I've been in every one of them. And when you preach this much, you're bound to offend somebody at some point. James said that, be not many masters or teachers. Why? Because the more we talk, the more likely we are to say something that offends somebody, you see. My responsibility as a boy, I remember, was to go in and I would fill up this bucket and fill up the what they called the hopper that would feed these little chunks of coal into the furnace. My brother's job, because of his crippled leg, he couldn't haul the things like I did. And so he would get there, and his job was to kind of bank the fire at night so that the coals would stay hot all night long. And then before we left for school in the morning, his job was to get in there and stir that up, you see. Get it moving so that the flames would come up and warm the house up and so on. And many times, if we're not careful, there's something back there that we've never really let go. And what we do is we find, and there's some little offense comes, some event or something happens, and it's like reaching in there and stirring those hot coals. Why? Because they've been left to smolder there. And if you've got something somewhere that someone has done and you have never sat down and said, Lord, I very carefully and clearly forgive this individual or this person or this group of people. I forgive them for what they did to me. If you don't, then somewhere along the line, something could happen and stir those coals, and that bitterness and anger begins to flare up. Bitterness is a hidden fire that will destroy the one who holds it. Colossians 3, verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye.
Thank you for joining us for the Words of Life broadcast. You may have questions about God's Word or your Christian life. Pastor Spencer would love to have the opportunity to answer your questions. You may send your questions by email to lspencer1146@gmail.com. Again, that's lspencer1146@gmail.com. Until next week at this same time, may God bless you.